The sermon tonight comes from Exodus chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Read verses 1 through 16. Exodus chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you and all your borders. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery.' It came about, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you have demonstrated your great power, and we thank you that you have spoken to us and that you continue to speak to us. Help us to approach your word as you have said it is, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. May we be those people who are faithful to hear, faithful to listen, faithful to take in your word and to apply your word. So God, accompany your word in working faith within us, that we will be strengthened and that we will be encouraged and that we will see you, that we will know you, and that we will glorify you in our daily lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at this passage, and these rules have been given to us. We all struggle with rules. We all struggle with guidelines. Sometimes the problem with rules is they seem to be the highest thing or the highest end. We talked about that idea this morning. Can we come to the place where even the standards of the church are a problem or are a stumbling block for us? Because they're rules. And to some extent, anybody can follow the letter of a law, and it can be an empty form where there is no affection in it. There is no love in it. There is no grace in it. We can go through the motions in our relationships with one another. There was a time where I called the treasurer of our denomination. They picked up the phone and they said, "Hello, Micah." And I said, "Hello, Trevor." He said, "And how are you today?" I said, "I'm well, Trevor. And how are you today?" And we went through this thing. I felt like I was in Japan or something. And eventually I got to the place and said, "Now can we talk about what we're really talking about?" Have we gotten these things out of the way? Are we just walking through keeping the letter of the law and following these steps to get through when there's a real content and there's a real need? Here we're looking and we're seeing that there is a rite, as it's being called, R-I-T-E, an ordinance, a law, things that the people are to be doing. And the law is given and the standard is given, and he said, God says, do it because of this. Because someday when your kids ask you, what are you doing? You'll say to them, it is because the Lord delivered me. It is because he rescued me with a strong arm. He brought me out of slavery. And it's the same thing with the law and the commandments and the standards that you and I have been given. Why do we do these things? Why do we strive for a righteousness as our feet have been set upon a rock? We've been given this firm foundation that our footsteps may be made secure. Also, so that when people look and say, why do you do this? Why don't you do this? It goes back to the child we had in our house. And the child said, so what don't you believe in? As they noticed the things that we didn't do. And my wife said, instead of telling you what we don't do, how about we tell you who we do know? It's the one who rescued us. It's the one who delivered us. So this brings us into this place where God is laying out these rules that, frankly, we're disconnected from, I would say. Anybody here broken a donkey's neck, right? We're disconnected from this reality and this picture, and it makes us squirm a bit even thinking about the idea of breaking a baby donkey's neck. We're removed and we're separated from the idea of these sacrifices to redeem these things if we need to redeem them, from giving our children, our firstborn, over to the Lord. But what we're not removed from, what we mustn't be removed from, is this idea that each of these steps and each of these things that we do is a service that we are doing specifically for and to the Lord. It's this idea that our lives now belong to him. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he rescued us. He has given us life. He made this life. He made this new life for us. And just as we saw in Psalm 24, these things that he has made, they are his. Now, is that a problem? Is that a bad thing? Is it going to be a struggle for us? Not a problem. Not a bad thing. But a struggle, yes. Because we're always going to be thinking, no, no, this is mine. No, no, I've got this. So as we are taking every thought captive this evening to the obedience of Christ, the call tonight is to serve the Lord with your whole life. Our first step. We see that God continues to speak through an intermediary. Exodus 13, 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Afterwards, we look down the line and we see God had spoken to Moses, and then Moses comes and he speaks to the congregation. So he's speaking and God is doing this work, and we still live in this fashion, don't we? We don't see the sky being peeled back and a mouth bigger than the sky shouting down at us, telling us specifically what to do. We don't see him saying, rest on the Sabbath. Commit the whole day to rest and worship. He doesn't yell at me and say, love your wife, Micah. He doesn't yell at Leslie and say, honor your husband, Leslie. He doesn't shout at you specifically, moment to moment, honor your father and mother. He doesn't shout specifically, father, stop exasperating your children. That's not what's going on in our lives, but God continues to speak using a secondary means. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We see his continued ownership. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that he said to you. So we see a voice still is speaking, and it's coming by the scripture, and it's coming by his servants. A problem that we run into, and Jesus spoke this to the disciples, he said, if they don't listen to you, they're not listening to me. If they're not listening to me, they're not listening to the Father. We see that there is this burden that comes, and it is as if the sky has been peeled back and the voice is saying, honor your father and mother. Stop exasperating your children. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, saying, if you don't love your brother, you can't say that you love me. These words are still coming forth. These words still are the reality. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So if we take these and take the opposite of them, if we say, I reject reproof, if we say, I don't want corrected, that's to say I want to be wrong. We need to remember that. If we don't want correction, we're saying, I want to be wrong. And if it's the words of life that we're not taking, we're saying, I prefer death. I don't want this. I don't want correction. I don't want training in righteousness. It's to say, I'd rather be in unrighteousness. So the word comes and the word has power. The word has authority. So the application for this step would be to come to listen to him and go to listen to him. Come to the assembly to hear him. And when you go home to hear him. Go to the scripture to hear him. He is still speaking. Our next step, number two, is remember what belongs to the Lord. Exodus 13:2. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me. The first one. The first one. There's a difficult idea tied into that. The first of anything great that you have received comes across as special. Each man in this room could tell you what his first car was. Because it was the first one. It was special. It was this first piece of freedom. This first ability to escape. The first one. The first fruits. The first thing that you have been given. If we think in these terms also of the money that you have made. Your first dollar out of every $10. Imagine a child having earned $10. And you say, okay, give me a dollar back. Or give your dollar back to the Lord. Or your first $100. Give up 10 of that. Your first $1,000. Give up 100 of that. Your first $10,000. Give up 1,000 of that. We look and we see God is actually being gentle and being gracious and saying, just 10%. When really, all of it is his. Psalm 24, 1 and 2, as we sang, the earth is the Lord's. And all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas. He has established it on the water. Now God makes this illustration and he brings this point out and shows us. And he says, this is how far it goes. Your firstborn. Your firstborn even is mine. The weight of this cannot be exaggerated. It's this expression and this reality that everything is his. Even your most valued, most treasured possession, your most valued, your the most treasured individual in your life. In the story of me and Leslie, we had a quick courtship. We had a short engagement and we were married 2 months later. Nate was on the way, and I remember that day in the hospital when Nate was being born, and things were going tough. She had a 32-hour labor, is what she had, and I remember eventually this fear and this dread coming over me, where I sat down in the hall and I thought, I've been given so much, so fast. A wife and a child, and I know he could take it like that. Like that. It could be gone. It's his. All of it is his. And it's right for us to put ourselves in this posture to say, it is all yours. Everything is yours. My dearest, most private, most personal possession. My entire life is what this is to communicate to us. There's nothing that we have that is ours. It is his. And it has rightly been said, even our children are given to us on loan. They're his. Therefore, everything belongs to him. Now, as we can look at this, and at this point, we could probably just do a simple head nod and shrug and say, okay, I guess so. What difference is it actually going to make in my life? I don't get to go sacrifice a sheep or a goat for my firstborn child. What does this actually mean? Well, God moves it along, and it starts to play out then in everyday life. And we'll move to verse 3 now. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. So he puts this in brackets saying, remember when you were rescued. Remember you were slaves. You were in the house of bondage. You were being beaten. You didn't have anything that was your own. I brought you out. Remember the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. And we say, what? You brought me out of slavery, so therefore no yeast for you. What is the idea here? Do we look and we say that yeast is bad now? No yeast. No yeast. Pita bread, that's it. That's all we get. No yeast for you. The idea isn't that, but he is demonstrating for us that he's even the God of what we eat. And this is this step. Remember that God is the God of your eating. He supplies everything for us, and he speaks to us. This flows back to a bit of what we talked about this morning, that our whole lives are his, and we are even to remember this meal by meal, even bite by bite. My life is his, even my eating is his. So we recognize this reality. This brings us, now this will get a bit more general now as we step into our fourth step. And this is, do your stuff for God. Verse 5. It shall be, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. The word rite there, I really didn't know what to do with it as I was studying. I didn't know what category to put this in. Many will talk of the idea of a religious rite. It's R-I-T-E. But the word really is simply spoken and simply written. It's just a service. You shall observe this service at this time, or you shall observe this service in this month. Just to prove the point and illustrate the point. Same word is used in Genesis 29:27. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service. Here we have Jacob working for crooked Uncle Laban there. And it's just the work that he's doing for Uncle Laban. It's just this job that he has. Exodus 12:25. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall observe this rite. Now, a problem is, as we take the word religious rite, I think automatically there's going to be some default in you. I know there's some default in me that's going to say something sacrilegious, and sorry about this, religious mumbo jumbo. This stuff that you do, these ceremonies that you do, going through the motions in this way. So when we say a religious rite, some people will take that and say, separate from normal life, and normal life would mean important life to them, separate from the important life, separate from the non-optional life. Now check it out. Is that what this is and what your service is? A way to consider it would be, would you call off sick from church just as quickly as you would call off sick from work? Would you skip prayer meeting just as quickly as you would skip work? Do we look at the religious things that we do as simply an optional thing? The things removed from the secular or the important, what we would call the important things. So we look and he's saying, you do this service in this month and don't take it as an optional religious mumbo jumbo thing that we just go through the motions. But it's a real thing. It's a real thing that we are doing for him that he has called us to. And to some extent, we would look at it and say, you know, this is actually more important than going to work. This service that we would do, and what are the services that we do? And please don't think I'm talking about just going to church or I'm talking about just coming to prayer meeting. That isn't true and undefiled religion as is described in the scripture. Caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress is what's described as true and undefiled religion. That it's a true, yes, loving for God, so doing these services, but it's also a true love for our neighbors. That these are the religious rites or the religious services that we are to be the most careful to be doing and being committed to. This brings us to our fifth step, which is be careful you live in the land of the rebels. Exodus 13:5. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. So it's the land of these characters that are being laid out. These are the bad guys. I don't often do that. I don't often have a good guy and a bad guy pocket. You know, we are Calvinists, right? So we know that we're all truly and completely depraved. That's a reality. There's no piece of our heart that isn't touched by sin. Everything that we do is touched by sin. We know that. We believe that. We war against that in our lives. We have the constant struggle in our lives. But we look and we see that these characters, the judgment is coming full force upon them. Genesis 15:16, when God was speaking to Abraham, then in the fourth generation, they will return here. They will be coming out of Egypt, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. But at this time, the iniquity of the Amorite is complete. Leviticus 18:24 through 28. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these, the nation which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all of these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations which have been before you. 2 Corinthians 6:17, in case we need a New Testament example of this. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. It's a struggle in the land of the unbeliever. It is a struggle with those who openly place the tension upon you to not believe, and even if it's to not to not believe if it's to be quiet. If they would be shutting you up, that you would not be proclaiming the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's likely, me being a pastor, that I'm probably one of the boldest of us. I've got the most practice in doing that, in being that, to a degree it's going to be expected of me. And I recognize the tension. There was a man, I helped him pump up his tire at a gas station. And I struggled with, even though I had just performed a service for him, to let him know that I did this out of love because I have been loved. I struggled with even saying, "The Lord bless you," to let him know that I'm a religious guy and I did this because of my religion or because of my relationship. So we've got to look and see, to what degree are you being stifled? To what degree are you being silenced as we are in this land of rebels? Our next step is to love the sweetness of the Lord. And again, this is an echo from this morning. Exodus 13:5. "It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite this month." We see the sweetness of the Lord is present in what He gives to us. This was that foreshadowing of heaven. And even now we participate in this foreshadowing of heaven in our fellowship, in our worship, in the good things that He gives us as we put off the ways of death and as we put on the ways of life. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We see these things that are given to us as these foreshadowings and as participation with Him in our daily Christian lives. That these are good things that He blesses us with, these foreshadowings of heaven, and that they are worth it. So our seventh step is go without, looking forward to something better. Verse 6, "For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord." Can you see this as that picture? For this time, you're going to go without. Following that, you have a feast. You are given what is good. Now, through the course of your life, and there'll be times when we are struggling to deny ourselves. We're going to have our physical urges. We're going to have our emotional urges. We're going to have our hungers, our needs, our wants that we could easily justify. "I deserve this thing," we may say. Or, "It's not that big of a deal," we may say. Or, "I'm saved by grace," we may say. "Therefore, I can have this thing or participate in this thing. After all, it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. I can take this." But we look and see there is a time in which we are going without. He is the God of your life. He is the God of your salvation. The God of your rescue. He's the God of your marriage. Or He is the God of your singleness. He is the one who rules and owns us. And He's a good God who looks forward to giving you good things. But for a time, we say no to this. We say no to that. In our lives, it'll look like saying no to our sin. It'll look like saying no to our temporary pleasures, looking forward to those eternal glories that will far outweigh all of the struggles, all of the pains, all of the things that we will go without. So we look and we see that God is demonstrating Himself as the God of our entire life. Our greatest possessions, our most treasured possessions, even up to and including the firstborn. He's even the God of our sustenance, the God of our eating. He's the God of our religion, the God of our walking, the God of the way that we love, we obey, the God of the ways that we serve Him. It's to be the ways that He says it. And we see that as we do these things, saying no to some things now, He gives us what's better down the road. We can believe that. We can trust that. There was a man that I worked with, and I actually ended up contacting him today whenever I would say, I hope this, or I hope that. I hope so-and-so pays his bill would be something that I would say. And he would say, hope springs eternal. And today I messaged him, and I asked, so when you said hope springs eternal, did you mean, A, the spring of hope never runs out? The spring waters of hope never runs out? Or did you mean that hope will last forever? And he said, probably B. He said, but really it's mostly sarcasm when I say it. Hope springs eternal. And I had to take that and I had to step back and say, well, you know, it kind of ties into 1 Corinthians 13. These three endure. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Hope really will endure. But hope for what? Because hope is a confidence. And where is your confidence then? And I have to step back and move to, my confidence is in that God is true. He's true. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And He's going to do everything that He says He will do. That hope, that confidence is real. If He says you're better off without this, it's true. It's good. If He says I will reward you when you seek Me, it's true. It's good. That hope is eternal. That spring is a place that you can drink from now into eternity. And we will never go without what we really need. As you serve Him with your whole life. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You as Your word proclaims that the good that You have reserved for those who love You is so great. God, help us as we look at our lives, as we analyze our lives, as we even consider our thoughts and how we are to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience and submission to Your word, the will of Christ. Help us each as individuals tonight to look and to see the ways that we must take our minds captives. We must take our hearts captive and guard them from wickedness and harmful things. And help us to see the very best ways that we can serve You with our whole lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.